The phrase in these verses that we have read there, particularly in verse 6, the stone which the builders disallowed and has made the head of the corner, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It is very evident that it is a person who is in view here, because you have to notice there at the beginning of verse 7, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." And while the "he" is in italics, nevertheless it's indicating to us who it is in view in this verse. So the stone that is here referred to is evidently a metaphor that is taken to apply to the Lord Jesus and to illustrate certain truths to us about him. The Lord Jesus himself referenced this terminology when he spoke about himself in a psalm. Psalm 118 is the psalm that I'm thinking of, because that's where this phrase comes from, the stone which the builders rejected, or the stone which the builders disallowed. It comes from Psalm 118, and the Lord Jesus mentioned that psalm in his own public ministry when he was seeking to justify his own claims to be the Messiah. He quoted that psalm in Matthew chapter 21, verse 42. The Savior said, "Did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes." So he was justifying what he was doing and what he was saying by referring to the scripture. And he says, have you not read this? And there were those to whom he was speaking that day who certainly were indeed stumbling at what he had to say and were not receiving it at all. And the Lord Jesus was quoting that psalm to explain and justify what it was that he was saying and doing. But tonight we want to take the words here as it appears in this text, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8, and we want to think about stumbling at the Word of God. What is that? What has Peter got in mind, and even the wider Word of God got in mind, when we think about this? And I trust that tonight we wouldn't be those who stumble at his word. Maybe we would. Maybe there is some reason we stumble at his word and don't receive it and don't accept it. Well, maybe the Lord will have something to say to us tonight and challenge us even about that. I want you first of all to consider here the context of this stumbling. The context of it. Because Peter makes reference to the Old Testament in a number of ways in these words, in verses 6, 7, and 8 of this portion that we have read. And the stumbling that he has in mind is to do with the Word of God. It has to do with the revelation of Jesus Christ within the Word of God. That's what he is particularly thinking about. Now, the most of this portion that we have read tonight is referencing believers. Peter is writing to those who have just newly come to Christ as Savior. That's evident from those well-known words in verse 2, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." So he's writing to young converts, recent converts, and the vast majority of what he has to say here is to those who have just come to Christ and who have newly discovered the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But when we come down here to verse 7 and 8, there's a little part of this passage that he has to address, or he uses to address others, and it's introduced there in verse 7 by the word "but." "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them." And he's thinking about some others now. He's not speaking now to those who have just come to Christ and have recently been converted. He's thinking about others. "Unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same has become the head of the corner, the stone of and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word." So he's thinking about a particular group of people, and he's describing those individuals as individuals who stumble at the word. And they stumble at the word in a particular way, because the reference that Peter is making here to the Lord Jesus, if we go back up to verse 6, it says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." That's taken from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16 is where that is quoted from. And it's the picture of how an ancient building was constructed. And Peter has been speaking, at least using the imagery of a building. For example, there in verse 5, he's speaking about a spiritual house, and he's likening every one of these new converts to a stone built into this house. But every house has to have a foundation. That's absolutely essential. If it's going to stand, it has to have a foundation. And the way in which foundations were constructed in ancient time are a little bit different as to how foundations are constructed today. We can dig down because of mechanical means. We can dig down and use reinforcement as well in order to gain a good foundation. But in ancient times, they didn't have those two means of establishing a good foundation. So what did they do? Well, what they did was they used massive stones to distribute the weight of the building over the ground. Yes, they would dig down as far as they could, but even then they would use great stones, particularly the stones at the corners of a building. The cornerstone, as it is obvious, the chief cornerstone, as sometimes it is described in the Bible. And those stones would be very particular and very important because they would be carrying so much of the building. The whole corner of the building would be resting on those stones, and therefore they would use massive large stones at the very bottom base course of a building to distribute the weight across the ground in order for the building to stand. And that's what is in view in verse 6 here, where the Lord says in his word, it's a quotation, as I've mentioned, from Isaiah 28, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone." There is a thought there about a foundation upon which everything else is built. And the thought is here that Jesus Christ is this foundation. He's this chief cornerstone. He has to be the one upon which we build all our hopes for eternity. If they're going to stand up, if they're going to stand in that day of testing that is going to come, remember the parable that the Lord Jesus himself told about the man who built his house upon the rock and the man who built his house upon the sand. There's that little chorus that the children sing about the man who built his house upon the rock. And we know which one stood and which one didn't, because a time of testing came. The rains came and the billows came and the winds blew, and the house that was built upon the sand had its foundation washed away by the water, and all that it had been built upon was washed out. It didn't matter how magnificent the building was or how attractive it was the fact that its foundation gave way and the water took away the foundation, and the house came crashing down compared to the man who built upon the rock. It didn't matter what came against the rock was going to stand and stay. And the foundation was going to prove successful, and the house was not going to collapse. And the Word of God is here using that very familiar picture to us all about the importance of a foundation to challenge us tonight as to, well, what are we building our hopes upon for eternity? Are we building our hopes upon the one who is here described as the chief cornerstone? Or are we building on something else? Are we building on sand and gravel tonight? And when the time of testing comes, our foundation is going to be swept away and all of our hopes are going to come crashing down because we haven't built on God's foundation. We haven't built on the one who is here described as the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone. Now, the idea of very large stones was one that was very commonly known among the disciples. In fact, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, and verse 1, and Peter was most likely among them. Maybe it was even Peter who was doing the speaking. But it tells us there in Mark chapter 13 and verse 1 that as he went out of the temple, that is the Lord Jesus, one of his disciples saith unto him, "Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." It wasn't even just the magnificence of the temple. And the temple had been refurbished by Herod. 46 years, John's Gospel chapter 2 tells us, Herod took to refurbish the temple. So it was a magnificent building to look upon. But in Mark chapter 13 and verse 1 there, it's not just the magnificence of the building that the disciples were drawing the Savior's attention to. What buildings are these? But what manner of stones are these? because there were magnificent stones that formed the very lowest course in that building. In fact, Josephus, the Jewish historian who lived in the time of the Savior's sojourn on earth, he wrote that some of those stones were upwards of 20 meters in length. 20 meters in length. He measured it in cubits. I'm bringing it into metric to help our understanding of it. But he had it in cubic measurements. 3 meters in width, 2.5 meters in height. Those were magnificent stones. How they ever got them into place would be a feat of engineering in its own right. But that's what some of those magnificent stones that lay at the very base of the temple, and that's what those disciples were drawing the Savior's attention to. Not only to the magnificence of them, and some of them were marble. Some of them were marble. There was a beauty about them. Do you notice there in 1 Peter 2 and verse 6, it speaks about chosen stone. It says a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. You see, just as those stones were particularly chosen for the temple, chosen because of their beauty, as I say, some of them were marble and the color and appearance of them would be impressive. They're also their strength, their ability to carry the weight of the building that was going to be on top of it. They were chosen for a particular purpose, to fit the purpose that they were intended for. Well, you see, God's word tells us that the Lord has chosen a foundation for you and I that's fit for purpose. And that foundation is none other than his dear Son. We have to be building upon Christ. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. For other foundation can no man lay. There's no other foundation that's fit for purpose. You can't build your hopes on anything else. I can't build my hopes on anything else other than Jesus Christ. We must be building upon this foundation. If we do, we are assured there that we will never be confounded. Do you see that at the end of verse 6? So that individual, and remember these are young converts that Peter is writing to, recent converts, and he's telling them that if you've come to know Jesus Christ and you've come to trust in Jesus Christ, you'll never be confounded. Oh, you'll never be proved to be a fool. There's no folly in coming to know Christ, the very opposite. It's the height of wisdom, and it will be proved one day to be the height of wisdom, to come to trust in Jesus Christ and to depend on him and build on him. We'll never be ashamed if we are trusting in Christ. We'll never have to make haste and flee because our hopes are coming crashing down around us. That's not going to happen. So when we think about the stumbling that is mentioned here, it is stumbling in particular regards to building on Christ as a foundation. And that's what people have trouble with doing. There's something in us that we want to build on our own foundation, our own efforts, our own righteousness. We were singing that hymn there, particularly tonight because of some of those verses. Working will not save me. It's nothing that you or I can do. That's not going to save us. That's not going to be a foundation that's going to stand the test of time and eternity. That's going to come, bring our hopes crashing down. That foundation's going to be washed away. If you're depending upon yourself, who you are, what you are, or if I'm depending on myself or what I am, we're going to discover that's a false foundation. We will be confounded someday. We'll be proved to be fools. Are we building on Christ tonight? Have we come to know him as our Savior? That's the foundation that we need. So there is a context here. I want you, secondly, to consider the cause of this stumbling. The cause of it. Why do people stumble at Christ? Well, Peter here is using another quotation from the Old Testament. And when he's speaking about this in verse 8, you'll see there that he says, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Well, that's taken from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 8 this time, verses 14 and 15. We're going to turn up those verses in a moment or two just to notice them. But for now, he's quoting scripture here to establish his point because Peter is well aware. He's a preacher and he's been a preacher for a little while and he has watched when the Savior was preaching. And there's times People stumbled at Jesus Christ. They were offended at him. And that is still the case tonight. People are offended at Jesus Christ. Maybe they're offended at the fact that the Bible would teach that they're sinners. Maybe you're here tonight and you're offended when somebody tells you you're a sinner. Well, it's God who tells you that you're a sinner. It's not a preacher. It's not me that's telling you tonight that you're a sinner. It's God in heaven who tells you that. A holy God who knows everything about us from the very first and of our lives to the very end and everything in between, every thought that enters into our heart. The Lord is the one who sees all of these things, and he says, you're a sinner. And sinners need a Savior. Sinners cannot save themselves. It's a few years ago, but I remember there was one of those witnesses that we had over. It was outside Ravenhill Rugby Club. Some of you were there when Ulster, I think it was maybe the first time Ulster played a home rugby game on a Sunday. And Reverend Paul Hannah had an open-air witness on the Sunday afternoon down at it. I remember standing there. I just can't remember who was speaking at the particular time, for there's a number of ministers that were there. But there was this man came walking up the street, out in the middle of the road, and shouting out at the top of his voice, he said, I was at my church this morning, and I don't need this saved business. That's what he said. Now, I've heard people say that in private to me, but that was the very first time to actually watch somebody doing it openly, publicly, before others. That's what he said. I was at my church, and I don't need this saved business. There's an example of somebody offended at Jesus Christ, because it's Jesus Christ who says you do need saved. You and I and everyone else in this world needs saved. And there are people who are offended at that, offended at the idea they need to be saved, that they're a sinner, that they can't save themselves. That annoys people, that they can't save themselves. That annoys our pride. Man likes the idea that he can accomplish things, that it's all within his scope of what he can attain and what he can do, and it isn't. There's many who are offended. There's always been people who stumbled at the Lord Jesus Christ, who he was and what he had to say. There were those who stumbled at his birth and parentage. If you go back into the gospel records, and we're not going to do that too much, but you will know that there were many who found the meanness of Christ's birth and parentage was not up to their expectation. They expected a Messiah who would come from some rich and noble family in Israel, and yet he was born and brought up among the poorest, born and brought up in Nazareth, and there were many who stumbled at that. It wasn't only Nathanael who said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? There were many who thought like Nathanael. Nathanael was only expressing the thoughts of people generally when he made that statement. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ came out of that very place, a place like Nazareth. And there's many who stumbled at Jesus Christ because of the company that he kept. He didn't associate with the religious leaders and the priests and the Pharisees. It was the common people that he was found amongst more than not. It was the publicans and sinners who heard him and listened to him and whom he welcomed. And many stumbled at that. Many found the things that he had to say and teach were too much. John's Gospel, chapter 6, records that occasion when after hearing the Savior speak, it says many of them went back and followed no more. And the Lord Jesus turned round to his disciples and he said to them, will ye also go away? And there are many who were offended that day, found what he had to say too hard to accept. But are there not people today who find the very same things hard to accept? And maybe you're here tonight and you're one of them. You find what Jesus Christ has to say about you personally, about us all personally, in his word, just too hard to accept. And when he tells us to come as sinners to him and be saved and converted, you find that just too much to accept. You stumble at the word. On that occasion when the Savior said to his disciples, will ye also go away? Peter answered. Maybe some of you will immediately have registered the words that Peter said, because he said, to whom shall we go? Peter realized Jesus Christ was the only foundation. To whom else will we go, he says. If we are offended at this, well, who else can we go to? Whom else can we build upon? What other foundation is there? If we are offended at Jesus Christ and what he has to say about our need of salvation, then who are we going to go to, Peter said. Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. And isn't that an important question, my friend, tonight? If you stumble at Jesus Christ, well then what other hope do you have for eternity? Our own efforts won't get you in, or I into heaven. Our own efforts won't. So how are we going to get into heaven if we stumble at Christ and reject Jesus Christ and not come to see him as the only foundation? Do you stumble tonight? Are you offended? Maybe you're offended at the thought of needing to repent of your sins. That annoys people, the idea that they have to repent of their sins. Well, that's not the message of a preacher or the message of a church. That's the message of the Word of God. Remember, we're stumbling at the Word here, is what Peter has to say in this phrase. Stumbling at the Word. It's God's Word that tells us you have to repent. Every individual has to repent. For the simple reason, you can't have sin in the Savior. None of us can. That's why you have to repent. What kind of a salvation would it be for you to hold on to the very things that took Jesus Christ to the cross? And I would hold on to the very things that took Christ to the cross to suffer. How could that be? And yet there are people who stumble at the thought of needing to repent of their sins. But it's the Lord Jesus, it's the Word of God that says this. It's interesting to notice. It's not something we're going to prove tonight, but you can think about it yourself. John the Baptist started preaching and he preached repentance. That was his message. The Savior came 6 months later, preaching and beginning his earthly ministry. What did he preach? He preached repentance. You can look it up in the Gospels. The apostles, when they started out on their own after the day of Pentecost, what did they preach? They preached repentance on the day of Pentecost. When that great crowd was gathered there in Jerusalem and Peter started to preach, he finished off with repentance. John the Baptist preached repentance. The Savior preached repentance. The apostles preached repentance. Paul preached repentance. We have it very clearly in Acts 17, Mars Hill, when he was taken up to that great place in Athens. And there he was given permission to speak. And he started to preach the gospel to them. And he said, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That doesn't exclude any of us. There's no get-out clauses in that. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. All of mankind everywhere to repent. So it doesn't matter where you are in the face of the earth tonight. The message of God's word is you have to repent. We have to repent. Now, do you stumble at that? Do you stumble at that word? If you do, then what's your hope for eternity? Now, you'll notice the word disobedient here appears in both of these verses, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. As I say, it appears in both of these verses. And the thought here in this word is of those who are not persuadable. That's the meaning that lies here at the back of this word. You can't be persuaded. And sadly, there's some people who can't be persuaded. They're disobedient. They have got such a line of thought in their mind and their heart is set in a particular way. We might say there's no talking to them. That might be the language that we would use here in this part of the world. There's no talking to that person. And by that we mean they're fixed. There's no reasoning with them. You can't make them to see another point of view at all. They're fixed in their mind as to what they are going to do. There's no talking to them. Well, that's the idea here that's in these two uses of the word disobedient. There's no persuading them. There's no talking to people. And when there's no talking to people, they're going to stumble at the word. And how sad and tragic that is. And yet it happens, and it can happen tonight, and it is happening all the time. You see, Jesus Christ and his claims must be accepted by faith. We must come by faith and accept Jesus Christ as the foundation upon which we are to build our hopes for eternity. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, it says. And tonight, I exhort you, if you stumble at the word, I exhort you to come by faith to Christ. Come and believe, come and receive and accept the Savior. May you not stumble any longer. Lastly, I want you to consider the consequences of stumbling. Because stumbling always has a consequence, and here it is set out in this verse. You'll notice there at the end of verse 8, there is those words, whereunto they were appointed. Whereunto they were appointed. There's always a consequence. There's an appointed consequence. For somebody who is not going to be persuaded, for somebody who's going to stumble and be offended at the gospel and the need to come to Christ and the need to build on him for our hopes for eternity, if that person is not going to be persuaded, well, then they need to know, well, there's going to be a consequence. You see, that word stumble, and it appears twice there in verse 8, it is also translated by the word dash, as in dash your foot against the stone. It's the same word that you have away back in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 6. And there it's in the context of the Savior being tempted by the devil. And the devil quotes an Old Testament portion, but he tells the Savior to cast himself down from the pinnacle of the temple. And then he quotes the Old Testament, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And the word dash there is exactly the same word as stumble. So here's the idea that there's a consequence if you stumble. You're stumbling because you're coming into contact with something. You're dashing your foot against something. Actually, the word is the idea of striking against something. And it causes somebody to stumble if they catch their toe on a stone or they catch their toe on a step. And here the word is they dash their foot against a rock. And that reminds us, you see, that there is indeed a consequence of stumbling. Because not only do you not have any foundation for eternity if you do not build upon Christ, but there's something else that happens. And I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 21 for a moment. And we've already mentioned this portion, because here's the time when the Lord Jesus was quoting these words about the stone that many reject, and yet it's become the head of the corner. People won't, the builder, as it's pictured here, won't build on this particular stone, but it's God's appointed stone. But then the Lord Jesus goes on to say something more in verse 44. Matthew chapter 21, verse 44. It says, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Now the first part here is somebody stumbling. Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. Somebody trips on a stone and they fall on top of the stone. The stone can do them harm. They can be broken, they can suffer broken bones, broken limbs. So they're tripping and they're falling, they're stumbling on the stone, and as they fall on the stone, they're broken by the stone. But then the Lord Jesus went on to say, but on whomsoever it shall fall, and he's referring to the stone still, it will grind him to powder. Has there not been times when somebody has fallen in such a way and they have dislodged a stone? Or dislodge something heavy and it has fallen on them. That's the picture that is here. Of the stone being dislodged and then it falling on the individual. They have tripped and fallen. And they've done themselves an injury in the act of falling. But then the stone comes and does another injury to them. And that is a reminder indeed of what is going to happen someday. I said a little while ago that there is a day of testing that is going to come. And if you turn back in closing to Daniel chapter 2, verse 34 and 35, you read about this stone. And it's the Lord Jesus that is in view here again. Daniel chapter 2, verse 34. It says, thou sawest, this is Nebuchadnezzar's great dream of the image and the image being destroyed. And Daniel was the only one who could interpret it and explain it for him. And here Daniel is saying, thou sawest. So he's speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 2:34. Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands. And this is another reference to the Lord Jesus. He's the stone without hands. Cut out without hands. not of man's making, in other words, not fashioned by man, but one who is divine. Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then the iron and the clay and the brass, the silver and the gold, broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Go down to verse 45, and Daniel takes up the picture again. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. There's a destructive power in the stone. There comes a time when the stone crushes kingdoms. Never mind individuals. It crushes kingdoms that rise up against Christ. Well, how sad and how tragic it would be if you were to stumble at the word. And yes, do yourself harm in that, but that stone one day would crush you, as it will crush nations and kingdoms that rise up against Christ. How much better to be persuaded. To be persuaded tonight. Not to stumble at the word. Not to stumble at Christ. But come believing. That you might not be confounded. What a sad day it would be. And that day is coming. When many will be confounded. That's the word that appears in our text. Many will be confounded. Because they have stumbled at Christ. And then they will discover the very one whom they have stumbled at is the one who's going to be their judge. And they've missed their opportunity. May we be persuaded. May we come and trust in Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless his word tonight to all of our hearts for his name's sake. We're going to bow together in prayer, and then we're going to sing a couple of verses of a hymn in closing. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we might not stumble for whatever reason tonight. But may we come believing, come to Christ, be saved, build upon him for eternity. And then, Lord, instead of that stone crushing us, it will be under us as our foundation. And we pray that we might know the Savior. Bless thy word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.